Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. We do have some that are out of town. We're glad that we're able to be here in the presence of God to sing and to pray and to have the supper, to meditate upon His Word and to contribute of our means to the strengthening and ongoing of the kingdom. It's a great thing. The lesson this morning is entitled, It's Bigger Than I Am. And it could be called, Who is Sufficient for These Things? I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2 and we'll find that question. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17, Paul has just referred to the fact that he had been in a situation where he had hoped to see Titus, and Titus didn't show up at the time, and so he was very concerned about a report. But he says in verse 14, even though I didn't get to see Titus at that time, but thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, a savor from death unto death. To the other, a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many corrupting the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. It's really an amazing passage, and we're not going to take the time to go through an analysis of the various things that he says. I just want to call to mind that question, particularly, if an apostle of Christ in the first century could raise such a question by the inspiration of the Spirit, surely we raise a question regarding ourselves and the situation in which we're placed without inspiration, without apostles, without the benefit of miraculous spiritual gifts. We might think about ourselves, and looking at ourselves, we see how small we are. I guess I started thinking about this a few days ago because of Philip's visit and his wife. And when you see the film, like Ridgely referred to, and you talk with them and you visit with them and you understand the world is so big in a way, it's so small in other ways, but it's so big and it involves so many ethnic groups and so many situations, you begin to think about little old bitty me and little old bitty us and where and how it is that in God's scheme of things we even fit into the picture and how God utilizes us. And so I'm thinking this morning about that, and I simply want to identify situations and institutions and organizations and features of this world. We've done it in various times and places and various classes and sermons, but I've never put it all in just one sermon, I think. To simply help us to get a better feel for how I am what I am and how it is that I'm in the situation that I am, and where we fit in, and how that this is all a magnificent part of the program of God Himself. Who is sufficient for these things? When you get to chapter 9 of this book, verses 6 through 15, he'll talk about God's all sufficiency. He'll talk about how that, you know, he's calling on Corinth to do their part in contributing to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They said a year ago they were going to make a contribution to that fund, and they haven't done it yet. And he says, it's time for you to show up with your money. It's time for you to contribute. And he says, you know, God is all sufficient. Just like He can supply seed to the sower, He's going to take care of that congregation. He's going to bless you. He'll enable you to do great things. He'll increase your fruit unto righteousness. And I think about this little bitty church at Sheffield. just a few people that God has richly blessed in so many ways, and how that God channels our influence and our funds into so many places that we'll never see, we'll never go. And we'll have brethren in association, and we'll never see them this side of the resurrection. And we know they're praying for us, and they know we're praying for them. And when we see somebody like Philip and Primula, it's just a joy to realize we're all in this together. We're all in it together. It's so big a thing. It's bigger than I am. It's bigger than you are. I want to just identify various features. And this is so simple in a way. And yet, it helps me to understand the package of feelings and impressions that I have. You know, somebody used to use the expression, he's got a lot of baggage. And they weren't talking about his suitcases. Says, that fella's got a lot of baggage. And they meant, he's got a lot of problems. Or he's got a lot of issues that he's got to work with. Well, whether we've got a bunch of issues or problems or not, we are a package. We have baggage as we are the result of so very many impressions and experiences that we've had in our lives. So we brought those to this building this morning. All the things that have helped to shape me into what I am and to make me feel like the way I feel. We brought those to worship this morning because they constitute the way that I think and the way that I feel, the result of conditions earlier experienced. It's about that kind of thing. All of these things that are larger than I am, that have impacted me. We'll think about things that I participate in that are good. And we'll think about some things that are around me and larger than I am that impede progress. And the Bible warns with regard to those, and so I've got to be very, very careful about how I weave my way through all of these impressions and these circumstances and situations and influences and finally make it to God's golden shore. I want to start with the family. The family's bigger than I am. I grew up in a family just like you did. I think I had a good family. You know, as you look back on the way you grew up and the way that your folks raised you and the way your brothers and or your sisters were, that affects the way you feel about certain things. Whether or not you continued your relationship with brothers and sisters, or whether or not that was finished years ago, whether or not your parents still live, or whether or not they've passed on, all of those things have impact. But you start with a family, and God arranged it that way so that emotional ties could get fixed between my mother and daddy and myself and my brothers. Emotional ties, the way I feel about things, the way I feel about myself and my family and my God and all of that. Geographical attachment affected me early. I heard a fellow say years after he was a grown man, I guess in his 30s or 40s, you know, geography is very important to me. Well, it is me too. It's very important to me. Somebody might not think it if he looked at downtown Sheffield. But I tell you, geography is very important to me. And this fellow expressed himself. And you think about the time and the place where you were born, where it was, and why it is that you call that home and you still have feelings about it. That's home. That's home. God arranged that. God did that for me so that I look at a certain place and you can go back and visit and look at buildings if they're still there. Daddy's older age, even when he was starting to lose his mind, he always wanted to take us over to see his old home place. Well, you know, I did that several times. Finally on one visit, I just turned him down. I just had had enough, and not that I didn't care about it, I just had seen it enough, I guess, as far as I was concerned. But you see, even in his older age, he thought about that farm over there that Interstate 20 divided, and the house is still standing, and he just thought about that as home. God made us susceptible to impressions. He put us in a situation that makes it larger than I am. Geographical attachment. Impressions made for life early on. The extended family, my uncles and aunts and cousins. The way I thought about them. And the way I thought about those that weren't members of the church. But we always visited. Or they always visited us. And you start thinking about that. Now he or she doesn't believe the gospel. They're in a denomination. What am I going to think about that? How am I going to feel about that? And then they die that way. And we were good friends. But they died lost. And you carried that impression with you. All of your life, and you think it about it, and you work it over in your life. Well, what about somebody that seems to be so good and so sincere and so loving and so kind, but rejected the gospel of Christ? Does God mean what He says or not? Some people finally give up what He says. And they choose the family. They choose the extended family. They choose Cousin Bill or Aunt Harriet. They choose that over a thus saith the Lord because of the emotion that gets involved. Ezekiel 18, God provides for us this extended doctrine of responsibility and families and how that the human will can be resistant to impressions early on made. You don't have to turn out bad because you were raised that way, He says. And you don't even have to turn out good even though you were raised to be good. That's all in Ezekiel 18. Provided in Scripture. But we wonder about those things and we think about those things. In Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 and 2. And why? Why am I here right now in this family at this time on the earth? There is a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. A time to die. Well, I've had the time to be born. I'm getting close to the time to die. And it wasn't back in my great-great-great-granddad's day. But the time I got caught up in it. My time came. And all of my life I've had to live in the circumstances that were here at the time that engulfed me. Bigger than I am. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. Number two. Not only is my family larger than I am or bigger than I am, but so is my country. And this, of course, extends the area of influence. When you think about language, I'm so confined by language. I'm so confined by impressions due to language. You know, when you get into a situation where you can't communicate, you can't talk to each other, that's significant. Now, God has arranged the world like He wanted it. We'll see that in Genesis very soon. But we're confined by language. Even if you study another one, or another one, or another one, and you can get a few, you can't get many. You can't get many. And you're still confined and restricted. But there are things to be done with language. Sometimes our English books, some of Daddy's books have been translated. The Bible is often translated as missionaries go and as doors are opened and getting it into the language of the people. That's the way God evidently wants it done. He wants people, when the door is right, He wants a nation to have the gospel in its own language. That's the way I learned it. In mine, I could not have learned it any other way. And as you think about the country's bigger than I am. The country has a history. My goodness, when I was just a little kid, you started learning about the history of America and a little bit of the world. Heard about Columbus and you the history of Texas. And I'm a part of all of that. I bring feelings to the table because of my history in time and in place. And because of my government. Because of the freedom that we have. We have gloried greatly in the American Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And rightly so. Why do so many people want to come over here? Because we've had so much peace with freedom. Freedom and peace. Who wouldn't want that? You still have to have an orderly society. You still have to abide by laws. That's what we're running into problems with. But who wouldn't want to come here because of that? And then there's the religion of the country. Catholicism early on affected Texas. If you read much Texas history, and you see all the names of the towns and the rivers. because of the view of the Catholic Church toward conversion and toward the church itself. That impacted Southwest and Texas tremendously. We're part of the religious culture of our society, and all of the Spanish-speaking people, and all of the Catholic Spanish-speaking people, and all of that in my culture. It impacts me, the way I think about things and the way I dress. And then I see somebody else and they're dressing differently. The foods that I eat, and then they make different foods. And it's just an amazing thing to see the differences. The clothes, the means of communication. Now, the means of communication is an amazing thing. And in some ways, you know, ties so many thousands of people together. The internet. It's just incredible. The kinds of things. But in our country, I'm also impacted by the Restoration history. I've always enjoyed reading about Campbell and Scott and so many other people, and down to our time, trying to see how we come into it all. The holidays and the sports events and all the things that make up our society, our culture. With all of its corruption that we speak about a lot, because that's bad. We think about all of these things that we delight in that are so good. And if you go overseas, and you say, well, this isn't America. And they have their traditions, and they have their way of doing things, and they have their language, and they have their foods, and they have their means of transportation. And you're thinking about, man, what it is, how grateful I should be to be an American. That's what you think. And you're so glad to be able finally to come back home as well. Just the holidays. And see, the church has to wrestle with that, with its heritage inside its country. We wrestle with what we do with Christmas. It's a good holiday. We've got Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that, and yet we don't want to give the impression we're trying to encourage false religion. People that don't know really what they're doing about the birth of Christ, and they don't follow Christ, but they want to, you know, think about His birth. Well, they ought to think about His birth. And so we wrestle with that over the years. Well, how far do we go in trying to support people thinking about Jesus without lending support to their false views? We try to fit into society as God would have us to do. You know, give honor, Romans 12. Give honor to things that are honorable in the sight of all men. Give respect to that. The society rejoices in this and this and this. As long as it's good, don't be obnoxious. Don't be a thorn in society's flesh. As long as you can blend, blend. But when you have to part, part. And have the willingness and the conviction to do that very thing. The country. I'm a part of my country, and I'm grateful for my country. I'm no longer proud of my country as I used to be. And then there's the world, number three. It's larger than I am. Much, much bigger than I am. You fly over oceans, or you fly over continents getting to other places. You see how vast this world is. Other countries. Philip's visit, of course, reminds us of the various countries in the Middle East and India. And then there's Europe and Africa. It's just an amazing thing to think about that. And then there's the war history in all of the countries. The war history. When we were in the Philippines, as Americans, we were welcomed because of their war history. Because of our history with them in war. They appreciate Americans. But there are plenty of people on the earth that don't appreciate us. Because they see us as intruders. Maybe as manipulators. Maybe as those who are trying to throw their political power around in the universe. Maybe they're not looking at it quite the way we're trying to look at it. But that all engulfs us. The way we think about Him and Him and Him, because of the shared history in war that we have. International travel and communication, religious culture. You see a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever it is, you know, and it gives you pause. Why is he like that? Why does he dress like that? Why do they eat like that? Why do they feel that way about things? You can buy books on the religions of the world and study Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, and then they put Christianity in there. You can study the world religions. So it's not just like being in the Bible Belt in Texas or Tennessee. The world is a vast place, bigger than we are. And yet, somehow, some way, the Lord utilizes little old us in doing good in various places that we will never see. The world, religious culture is a part of it. And remember Daniel 4:25? Here's a lesson. Remember, God gives the kingdoms to whomsoever He will. Still true. Still true. And He still works through government. Romans 13:1-7. Then number four. The congregation even is bigger than I am. As small as this one is, still bigger than me. And you think about the various things that of which we are composed, the features of our lives, the capacities that we have, our personalities. How in the world can God use just a few people at Sheffield? How does that work? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, Paul taught us that we're all members of the body. Members of the body. And we're not all just the same in capacity and the same in function. You know, you need various parts for a body to function in order to take care of itself and in order to be a benefit to somebody else. And he says that's what the church is, a local congregation. Or you can think about the whole thing, the whole brotherhood for that matter. Ye are the body of Christ. And you need ears and eyes and tongues and hands and feet. We need each other. And it's a hard thing sometimes. It's not as hard right here at Sheffield right now. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we hear the prayers all the time. And we had that just a while ago. We're grateful for the peace that we enjoy. Amen. 1 million times. Amen. Amen. I've been where it's not that way. You have too. And once you go through those kinds of experiences, that impacts us. The way we feel about this congregation impacts us. The way it's been, the way it could be again, perhaps. The way it is right now. All of the spiritual wars we fought. All of the conflicts through which we've passed. All of those things make up our experiences. And they shed light on the way I feel about certain things. Maybe certain people, certain situations. And this congregation, the congregation is bigger than I am. And the personalities that we exhibit, the various financial capacities that we enjoy, the various capacities of personal, innate situation, the personality, levels of Bible understanding, all of these things. We use whatever we are and have for the good of the cause. That's what Jerusalem did. That's why they looked at each other and they considered the other fellow's needs. What can I do to help him? How can I help him? They considered themselves one body. That's what we do. That's the way all congregations of God's people are to do that. But the congregation is bigger than I am. And number five, so is the brotherhood. We're tied together by conversion. By like-mindedness, at least with regard to the fundamentals of the faith. We have obeyed the gospel of Christ. I'm beginning to wonder if some of us ever obeyed the gospel, now that I think about it. But those of us that have obeyed the gospel, we share this experience. We share this commitment and this devotion. We share a certain way of honoring the Father and the Christ and the Spirit in worship. We have certain traditions, spiritually speaking, that we uphold, and we are not going to turn loose of those. That's the brotherhood. That is the faithful brotherhood. We also are tied together by problems. We watch sometimes as we try, we hear about things here and there. I referred to something last Sunday about a congregation, which is just stupefying. It's mind-boggling. How we can go so far from the truth on a particular topic. I've lived all of my life. When I was growing up, we were going through the wars on the radical right. So many congregations splitting. That thought it was just as much a sin to have a kitchen in a building as it was to have a mechanical instrument in a worship service. They couldn't figure out the difference. And we fought wars over kitchens, over funding schools, colleges, over orphans' homes, over paying a preacher a stipulated salary for regular work performed. We fought wars over that. That was going on when I was just growing up, and before I even knew what my father was doing a lot of his time, then I grew up old enough to travel with him some, and I began to see some of that. And then later on in life, the others set in, the liberalism. All of that impacts us. The brotherhood. How do you see it now? I see a lot of brethren uninformed. In fact, sort of disconnected from a righteous past. Many people who have compromised the truth, who have given up the truth, who have so extended grace as to prostitute grace. They've exploited it in a way that it was never meant to be treated. I see people in the church that are trying to ape the denominations. I see people who lack courage to stand up for what they know is right. I see people who don't want to be told what is right. They want to just go and be like they want to go and be. They want to be turned loose. Well, the brotherhood, it bothers us because we see the error that's involved in the brotherhood that we... And yet we pray for it. And as Peter said, 1 Peter 2:17, we love the brotherhood. We love the brotherhood. And yet we are cognizant of the fact that we have problems, so many problems today. It's good to understand we have faithful brethren in other places outside of this country. Number six, the will of God. You think about it like this. The will of God is larger than I am. It affects you, it affects the church, it affects the world. The expressed will of God, the Bible, the unexpressed will of God is providence. And we pray all the time, as the Lord told us, let thy will be done. The unexpressed will of God, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's quite a prayer. And that's not just for Texas and just for my family and my congregation. Let your will be done on earth. Pakistan, and India, and Africa, United Arab Emirates, India, all of these places. Let thy... I can be a part of the Lord's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. My influence can get past the city limit sign of Sheffield. I can go into Dubai and other places. It's just an incredible thing, and the things we are allowed to do and sometimes invited to do. I've been invited to come to Dubai. I was rather hoping in a way that Philippine trip was the last one that I would make. I don't really like to go like that. I don't like to fly like that. And yet sometimes these opportunities, they just seem so great. And if you could, and you could encourage some preachers, and Philip wanted me to speak on the Holy Spirit, you think about it. That's what I did in the Philippines. Got to speak to so many preachers over on the Holy Spirit. You could do that in Dubai. What a wonderful thing. Now, I haven't made up my mind, but if I do get to go, and he wanted us to come next February, I'm taking one of you with me. One of you men, I want you to go with me. I'm not going by myself. I want one of you men to go with me. So be thinking about that. If Randy's over his surgery enough and he's up and at him, maybe he can. Y'all think about that. Being able to go over and discuss the Spirit, what all is involved in that, and to help preachers to get a more fundamental feel of the way that the Bible expresses itself on that topic. The will of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Are you doing that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's what we try to do here. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I guess that's probably my favorite Old Testament passage. I suppose that's it. And we try to do that. And if it holds true, and it does, he says, well, God will direct you. God will help you. God will bless you. And so we trust the promises of God. Number 7, right quickly. Satan's power is larger than I am. Bigger than I am, Satan's power. 2 Timothy 2:26. You know, there are those that have been captured by him unto his will. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to be careful with these people. Try to help them. Maybe God will grant them repentance. But boy, they're prisoners right now. Not prisoners of Christ. They're prisoners of the devil. You know, there's a power at work there. Temptation surrounds us. The pervasiveness of sin, it's everywhere. Evil in various forms and strength. There's the temptation to compromise and there's the temptation to quit. But be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. We want it said of all of us, whether on our tombstone or not, he or she did not quit. He or she did not give up. They were steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number 8, the strength of the Spirit in His Word. Stronger than I, bigger than I am. Larger than I am. The strength of the Holy Spirit and His precious Word. It gives me the power to stay informed. Stay informed. To stay in touch. John 15, that is connected to the vine. Apart from me, He said to the apostles, ye can do nothing. That applies to us too. You can do nothing. You get disattached from the vine. Number 3, to stay in power. The Spirit and His Word. In proper relationship to my spirit, allows me to stay in power. Romans 8:14, to hold sin down. Ephesians 3:14 through 21, to be strengthened with His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith. That you may be strong to apprehend what is the length and breadth and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. There's a power there. And then number 4, the strength of the Spirit and His Word make it possible for me to stay in love. I can stay informed. I can stay in touch. I can stay in power. I can stay in love. That is love with Christ. Love of the gospel. Love of the church. I don't want to be some of those people that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I want to stay in love. I want to love the church, the gospel, God, Christ, the Spirit. I want to love the souls of men. And I want to hate sin. And number 9, it's bigger than I am. What is bigger than you are? Now think about this very carefully. In a way, when I give in to Satan, the result of that is something that is larger than I am. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, it's like 2 Timothy 2:25. Paul referred to brethren who got to the point where they were opposing themselves. I don't intend to impose myself, to oppose myself, but I can. If I sell out truth and I compromise with error, I allow sin's corruption to get a hold of me. I leave the light. I create a condition of myself that's larger and bigger than I want. I begin to stand in my own way. I become my own enemy. Or as Paul says, they oppose themselves. And you know, even when he was talking about the most righteous Jews who lived under the law of Moses. In Romans chapter 7, verse 17, he got to where he just started describing the condition. What is a Jew like who lives under the law of Moses? Not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the gospel, but when it was applicable, a Jew living under the law. He says it's just like something else other than I killing me. He said, it's no longer I that am doing this. He said, it's sin that's doing it. Well, that's bigger than he is. That's my point right here. And he was talking about a faithful Jew, a good Jew. And yet under the law killed him. He said, I found myself doing things I didn't want to do, not doing the things I wanted to, wretched man that I am. What's that situation like? He says, it's not just me.
It's because that I have caved into sin, even when I'm trying to live a righteous life, I still stand slain. I'm still put to death by the law. That gives me my wretchedness. Not just me. Sin doing it.
And then later when he writes to the Galatians about the big difference, like he does in Romans chapter 8, and he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20-21, he says, now in Christ, it's no longer I, but it's no longer sin. It's Christ. Christ lives in me. That's bigger than me too. Whenever I make use of the will of God and the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Church of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's not just me. It's God. Philippians 2:12-13. God in us, willing and working to His glory. Incredible. Bigger than I am. Bigger than you are. Amazing thing when you think about it like that. So on the one hand, we're limited in our, you know, our bodily exhibition on the earth. We're in a very localized place, very small town, in a state of one country, in all the world. We're members of one small congregation. But I tell you, brethren, if the Bible says anything, it says that God can take the little and make something great out of it. And He has. And He continues to do that. That's one of the lessons that Paul made to the church at Corinth. That there aren't many mighty that are called. And so you think about it like that. And God chooses the weak things and the small things, the little things, the things that are sometimes held up to contempt. He brings glory to His name. And one of these days, if we keep on being a part favorably and intentionally of the will of God, the unexpressed will of God on this earth, and are faithful to His expressed will, one of these days we'll get to be with Him forever and ever with all of the redeemed of all of the ages of all time. What an amazing thing. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?